Okay, this is Lord's Day 17, question number 45, okay? I'll read it and then we'll look up these verses and read those and make a few comments, okay? All right, question 45 says, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the answer, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Secondly, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. So here they give three ways that the resurrection of Christ benefits us, right? And we understand that in the work of Christ, everything that he does for us. And it's we're the recipients and we're the ones that are the beneficiaries of his work. So he's not benefiting in himself. He already has all glory, honor, and power. But all that he does is for our benefit, right? It's for us, for our good. So these are the ways that his resurrection are beneficial to us. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then these things would not be true for us, okay? And they're essential and necessary for salvation. The first one they mention is that by resurrection, he has overcome death so that we could become sharers in his righteousness. So he overcame death, and that was necessary for him to die in order to conquer death and to conquer sin so that we could be made righteous in his sight. So if Jesus doesn't die, then we cannot be made righteous. And if we're not righteous, then we cannot be with God, right? We can't go to heaven and be with God. So it was necessary for him to die so that we could partake of and be sharers in his righteousness. It was a part of the righteousness necessary for our redemption. The second benefit is by his power, we're raised up to new life, right? We need new life because we have a body of death and we're born in a state of death, and there needs to be a resurrection from the dead. There needs to be a power that will give life to us. In his resurrection, the power of that resurrection is given to us so that we also will be raised from the dead, right? So that we won't die and be dead forever. And then the third is his resurrection is a pledge of our glorious resurrection. So his resurrection is a token or a pledge. Does anyone know do y'all know what a pledge is? Daniel, tell us what a pledge is. Yes, absolutely. So it's like an assurance of your loyalty to those things. And Christ's pledge to us is an assurance that the promise that God has given to us in him, he will surely bring about. So it is a token given to us that assures us that just as it happened with Jesus, so it will happen to us. And this is why it's so important for us to be united to Christ. He's the head and we are the body. He's the husband and we are his bride. So what is true of him and what happened to him will also happen to his body, to his bride. He rose from the dead, so what will happen to his people? They will rise from the dead. So it is an assurance to us of our future glorious resurrection as well. Because if we all live long enough, what's going to happen to every one of us? Eventually, we're all going to die, right? And our hope is to live with God forever, right? To have eternal life. And that not to be merely in our souls, but also in our bodies, that our bodies will live forever as well. But if we're going to live forever after we die, then what has to happen to our bodies? They have to be raised from the dead. And the guarantee that we know God will do that is he did it for Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead, and if God raised him from the dead, he'll raise us from the dead as well. His resurrection is a pledge for us. Okay, now let's read these passages. The first one is Romans 4, 23 to 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. There it says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, Right? So he was raised, resurrected for our justification. So our justification, which is our being made righteous in the sight of God, being declared just, requires the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only his death, but also his resurrection, so that we might be made just or righteous in the sight of God. Also, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, this whole chapter is about the resurrection. And the resurrection, this would be a doctrine that if somebody denied the resurrection and said they didn't believe in it, would we consider them to be a Christian? No. Even if they said, oh, I'm a Christian, but I am a Christian that doesn't believe in the resurrection. These are doctrines that are central to the gospel, right? And if you don't believe these things and confess them, then you can't be saved, right? You can't be saved. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 20. 16 to 20. It says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So there, these false teachers are troubling the church and telling them that there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection. And the apostle is telling them, well, if there is no resurrection, then that means Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then you're still in your sins, right? There is no hope of salvation. It's necessary for him to rise from the dead. And he has risen from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. What does that mean, first fruits? Anyone? Say that. What was that, Tristan? The first holy person. Okay. He was the first to rise from the dead. Okay. And what is different, right? We understand that during his ministry, Jesus raised people from the dead, right? But what's different between his resurrection and their resurrection? Okay, ours is spiritual now, and it'll be physical later. His was physical when he rose from the dead. But like, take Lazarus. Lazarus was raised physically. But what was different between Lazarus's resurrection and Jesus's resurrection? Okay, he was raised with an immortal, perfect body. That's right. Lazarus was raised, but he still died again one day. He didn't raise with an immortal, perfect body. But when Christ rose from the dead, his body was changed. And the body he now has can never die again. And when we are raised from the dead one day, that's the body we'll be given. A body that is no longer subject to death, right? And will never be able to die again. And Jesus is the first fruits, meaning he's the first one to ever rise from the dead with an immortal, perfect body. And then we will rise from the dead. He's the first fruits, and then we are the later harvest, okay? So whenever you're a farmer, the first fruits are the first part of your crop that matures. That's the first fruits that are gathered. And when that happens, it is an assurance that very soon there's going to be a huge harvest of fruit from your crop. And that's what Jesus' resurrection is, an assurance that there's going to be many more resurrections as well. And that is the church, right? All of those who have believed in Christ will also be raised with him, right? He's the assurance of that. He's the first fruits, and then we will come, we'll come afterwards. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here, this passage is, again, he causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, that's what Daniel was talking about earlier. When we experience salvation in this life, there is a real resurrection that takes place. It's not physical, but it's spiritual. That's being born again. They're born again, and the power of being born again comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead, and then that same power that raised him from the dead, initially it raises a sinner spiritually from the dead, and then later it will raise that sinner physically from the dead, right? So there's there's a double death, right? What is the first death? First is the body, and then the second is hell, right? Or the spiritual. Hell is called the second death, right? So just as there is a twofold death, the spiritual and the physical, and it is true that the spiritual happens immediately, or we're born spiritually dead, then we die physically. And then in the life to come, in eternity, there's the physical death, and then there's the greater spiritual death that comes when they're cast into the lake of fire. There also is necessary a double resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, and that happens at the moment of conversion, regeneration. When the dead sinner is made alive in Christ, his spiritual component is raised from the dead, and then later his body will be raised from the dead on the day of Christ. When Christ returns, he'll raise the body from the dead. And here he's saying that the power of both the spiritual and the physical is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, then Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, here these verses prove that by his power we too have new life. New life. Romans 6, verse 5. But if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So there, just as we've died with Christ, we will also be resurrected with Christ. The old self has been brought to nothing. And Christ, having been raised from the dead, can never die again. Death has no power over him anymore. In that same glorious immortality, he will give to all of his children, right? They will be raised, and death will no longer have any power over them. In Revelation 21, when it speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, it says that there will be no more death. No more death there in the new heavens and new earth, because the former things have been done away with. And they were done away with through the resurrection, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we're born in that state. So even though we have life physically in our bodies, spiritually, we're dead. Okay, well, we're born in a state of death, but now he's made us alive together with Christ. And that is from the grace of God, all from the grace of God. We've been raised spiritually, and even here, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking here of the real union between Christ and his people, that when we believe in him, our souls are so united to Jesus Christ that where Christ is, we are also there. We died with him. We've been raised with him. And we've even, in a sense, ascended into heaven with him. And Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God. So where are believers seated? at the right hand of God, right? Because of their union with Christ, right? There is this spiritual union, a mystical union with Jesus Christ, so that what is true of him is true of the believer. So though their bodies are here on this earth, in a sense, their souls and spirits are already there in heaven with God while they wait for their full and final redemption. Okay, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So here, again, he's speaking of the same realities. He's talking about the spiritual component. In a real sense, the spiritual component has been raised with Christ. The spiritual man is with Christ in heaven, in a real sense. And since that is where we are spiritually, then our minds should be focused on spiritual things, right? Even while we're here on this earth. Now that's the difficulty, correct? This is the hard part of the Christian life. We live on this earth and we see all the things of this earth, but our mind needs to be where? It needs to be in heaven. And there's a war that goes on between the flesh and between the spirit. The spirit desires the heavenly eternal. The flesh desires the earthly and the temporal, right? And there's constantly a battle and a struggle going on. That's why he's exhorting them to focus on the heavenly. And the reason is because you've been raised with Christ. You're seated with Christ at the right hand of God, right? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the Christian, the believer, his life is actually in Christ, right? He is so united to Christ that when God looks at him, who does he see? He sees Christ, right? He sees Christ. And that's our hope, right? That is our hope, is that we are united with him in those things. And that's why we believe in his death and resurrection. When he died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised. When he ascended, we ascended, right? When he is glorified, we're going to be glorified. He is the assurance of all of those things for us because we are vitally connected to him, right? To him. Okay, then the last group of verses deal with the last part, the pledge of our glorious resurrection. His resurrection is an assurance to us, a pledge from God that we will also be resurrected. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So here, the pledge is the spirit. The spirit of God is given to the children of God, and the spirit is the pledge or the assurance, the seal that we belong to God, and that just as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, well, the same Spirit in us will raise us from the dead too, right? He is the seal or the pledge of those things. That gives us confidence that it will surely happen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So just as in Adam, we died, right? And that is a truth, right? Everyone knows that to be true. Everyone is born into the world sinful. There's no innocent baby children who are born and who have a sinless nature. Every child, right, even Owen, my grandson, who right now is just the perfect little baby, but as he gets older, what's going to manifest in Owen? The sin nature, right? Because he received a sin nature from his father, Tanner. Not from his mom's side, but from his dad's. No, from Tanner. He got a sin nature, and Tanner got his from his father, and Tanner's father got his from his. And if you trace it back all the way to the beginning, where did it all begin with? With who? With Adam, right? And in Adam, all die. Well, now the Christian is no longer in Adam. Who is his head now? Who is his representative? Jesus Christ. And as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all shall be made alive. When he says all, he doesn't mean all men, as if every single man who's ever lived will be raised, but he means all of those who are in Christ, who have faith, who have believed in Christ, all of them will also be raised. What is true of Adam is true of us in sin, and what is true of Christ is true of us in salvation. He was raised from the dead, so we will be raised from the dead, right? That is the assurance that we have, and we need to hold on to that. Then Philippians chapter 3. And notice in a lot of these passages, in all of these passages actually, he's not talking to unbelievers. Though these are truths that unbelievers need to hear, right? They need to hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But who's he talking to? Christians, people who are already believers. So do believers need to continue to hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Yeah, we need to hear this all of our life, right? All of our life. Okay, Philippians 3, 20 through 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we now, our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. The Christian is a citizen of heaven in one sense. In another sense, he's a citizen of where? Of the earth, right? He lives on the earth, but his true citizenship is in heaven. And Christ is in heaven. And right now, Christ is in heaven with a body, and his body is not like our body. His body is an immortal, glorious body, and we are now waiting for Christ to come from heaven and to take us to heaven with him. And when he comes to take us to heaven with him, he's going to transform our lowly bodies, right? Our bodies right now are lowly, right? And what are some ways that our bodies are lowly now?
My ankle is killing
him. Okay. Casey's ankle is killing him. You guys are going to find out as you get older, you ache and you have pains, right? And it's a sign that Casey's body is undergoing decay, right? It's undergoing death. It's moving from a state of, what would we call it? Not maturity. I mean, it's you hit your peak maturity when you're in your
decline.
Your mid to late 20s. And so you're born and you mature and you hit your peak when you're in your mid to late 20s. And then from that point on, guess what happens? Physically, you start going downhill. Yeah. And you're marching toward the grave. That's right. And you get sore. So your body is weak. It's tired, right? It's sore, right? Those things happen. We're getting older. We have temptation to sin, and our bodies are susceptible to that, right? They want to sin. And then eventually our bodies are going to die. So the bodies we have now, are they fit for us to enter into the kingdom of God? These bodies are not capable of dwelling in heaven with God. We need a new body, one that is glorious, that is immortal, that is spiritual, one that can never die. And that's why Jesus had to take on our human flesh. He had to take on our flesh, and he took it on with a flesh like we have now. though his was without sin, but it still was subject to tiredness, right? To hunger, to pain. It was capable of dying, right? He had to take a body like ours, and he took it, and then he died in that body, and then when it was raised a glorious, immortal body. And if he did not do that, we could not go to heaven and be with God. It was necessary for him to take on our flesh, to take on our weak flesh, to die in that weak flesh, and then to be raised to an immortal body. And the same thing that happened to Jesus will happen to us, but all in the proper time. It happened to him first, and then it'll happen to us later. And just as he died and was raised, so most of us will die, and then we'll be raised again, right? We'll be raised again to a glorious body. Then we will not have a lowly body. Casey's ankle won't hurt, right, anymore. And we'll all have a full head of hair, right? And we'll be strong, and we'll be in peak physical fitness, right? We'll all have a glorious body, and it'll be glorious. And it'll never be able to die, right? And we'll be with God forever. A body that's fit to be in the presence of God for all eternity and to enjoy his goodness, right? That's the hope. And all of that is contingent upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely necessary that he die and be raised from the dead. So does the resurrection benefit us? Absolutely. He did it for us, right? He did it for us. So, but we must be united to him. United to him. And we are united to Christ by faith, by trusting in him, by believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.